Also bring your greetings this morning. Last Sunday, Brother Frank Dyke from Niagara did a very good job in teaching on the qualifications and the role, responsibilities of deacons. And today I would like to speak on the procedure of ordaining them. So we're going to be looking at the scriptures and the various examples that we have in God's Word about how we should go about doing this now that we've figured out who it should be. And we've looked at the qualifications and we've prayed. How do we go from there to appointing them, commissioning them? And so I have several observations from the scriptures that I would like to start with. And then when I'm done, we would like to, after dismissal, have all the brothers who are members here come up front and have a little time of counsel and prayer together in preparation for this afternoon. And so if there's any questions that you have that are not answered, or any new questions that you might have after this message, then there'll be an opportunity there just to share together and whatever way is helpful. So to get started, let's look at the very beginning, Acts chapter 1. And this is the account, and I just called it the case of the 12th apostle. I'll write them down here as we go. And this is the account where, you know, remember Jesus when he was walking on the earth during his three-year ministry, he went around and he chose and appointed 12 apostles. And you know the story, how one of them, Judas, he fell in a very grievous way, committed suicide after he betrayed the Lord. And so apparently there was supposed to be 12 witnesses to the resurrection of Christ, and because they now only had 11, they decided that they needed one more to complete the number. And so when they were together, there was about 120 of the disciples that were together. They were spending time in prayer and supplication. And this was after Jesus had ascended, but before the Holy Spirit was poured out, before the day of Pentecost, before the church was birthed. So they were all together and they were praying, they were seeking God, and it says, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. And then in verse 16, he says, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained part of his ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language, Akaldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And so they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen, to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And so there we have the account, and I just want to make a few comments on some observations on, you know, what was happening here and how they went about it, the procedure of appointing him, of finding him. And so it seems like this is the only time in the New Testament that it specifies that they used the lot to figure out who it should be. And also, this was not to ordain an elder or a deacon, but rather someone to replace Judas. Now remember, the backdrop to this was that Jesus had personally gone about and handpicked, you could say, these 12 disciples. One of them needed to be replaced, which was Judas, and it fell on the early disciples to figure out who that should be. It seems like the qualifications that they had were different, obviously, than the qualifications that we have for elders and deacons. The qualifications basically summed up that it had to be someone who was with them from the beginning to the end that could witness, or that also witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. And so they looked around and they said, who meets the qualifications? And they found two people, two brothers, who did. And because they only needed one, they couldn't just say, well, let's ordain two of them. They had to choose between the two that qualified. And so they decided to use the lot, which my understanding of the lot, and correct me if I'm wrong, but my understanding of the lot would be where you basically put names into a box or something, and then you randomly pick out one name, and whoever that name is. There might be different ways of doing it, but that's sort of the idea. So they only needed one. They narrowed it down to two that seemed to qualify. So it could have been one or the other as far as they were concerned. But they needed to make a decision between the two. And in comparison to in the case of elders and deacons, the Bible seems to make the assumption that there will be several elders and several deacons in any given local church. So we're not limited to just one. In fact, we hope that there will be multiple elders and multiple deacons in each local church. And so if we have votes and there is support for two, we don't necessarily feel like we have to make a decision between those two, but we might just ordain both of them. You know, for instance, if the votes would come in general saying that I support Brother A or Brother B, we might at that point just say, let's ordain both of them. I'll just do it this way. Let's say we have our votes and there's 15 votes for Brother A, and there's 15 votes for Brother B. We might just look at that and we might say, you know what, there's a lot of support for both of these brothers. They both qualify. We need two or more. Let's just ordain both of them. Or let's say the votes come in, you know, 15 for Brother A and 16 for Brother B. We might still look at that and say, and come to the same conclusion. And we would say we're tremendously blessed and encouraged that there's so much support for two brothers rather than one. So we're not limited like they were to just one. Another observation with using the lot in this case, it took place in a unique situation where the qualifications and the scenario was very different than ordaining elders and deacons. Secondly, it took place before the Holy Spirit was poured out and before specific instructions were given for qualifications for elders and deacons. And thirdly, it was before the church was birthed at Pentecost. So I would say pre-church sort of pre-Holy Spirit sort of way of appointing someone to replace Judas, who had fallen. So the next one, we have the case of the seven deacons. So this is after the church had been growing for a while and the needs were growing, the disciples, the numbers were growing, there was different needs in the church and different needs that were being neglected. In fact, there was a complaint that came in Acts chapter 6. It says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them." So once again, we see that in this case, they had seven. So there was a lot of brothers who, and the need was big. So I assume the church was big, the need was big, and they said, you know, just find us seven brothers. And they gave them some direction on what to look for. And so, once again, a few observations from this. Number one, the church was very involved in this business, in choosing. The apostles came back to them. He said, "There's a need here. You look out among yourselves, and you look for men who meet these qualifications, and you bring them to us," is essentially what the apostles said. And so the apostles were then involved in appointing and commissioning by the laying on of hands. So you see a mutual responsibility. There's a responsibility from the church and praying and using discernment and looking out amongst them to find men that qualify. And then there was a responsibility here of the apostles in when those men were brought to them, to give them that charge, to lay hands on them and commission them to the work. So you see how both, it wasn't just one or the other, but there was a mutual responsibility. Both had their role to play and in bringing this thing together. So that was in the case of the seven deacons. And then the case of the elders. Later on, we see the case of the elders and the deacons. Excuse me. Let's go to Titus chapter 1. So in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, holy, or just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." So if someone is blameless in the sense of these traits, and I think there's two angles to approach this in, and there may be some merit in both of them. But the second one, I don't think we think about quite as much as the first one. You know, one of them would be to look around and scrutinize different brothers and hold up these qualifications and try to figure out if these brothers are living up to these things, and then deciding whether they qualify or not. The other angle of approach would be to use these qualifications as a way of discerning. I'll just say it in this way. So let's suppose that there's one brother amongst us who is known to be violent and quick-tempered. That's his weakness. But it's to the point where he's known to be that way. Everyone just sort of knows in the community, in the local church, and maybe even in the broader community, in his business dealings or different things. Everyone just sort of knows that this particular brother, he's a little volatile. And you, if you're not careful and you hit the wrong button, he's going to blow up. And he'll come in and repent and apologize after and maybe even cry about it. But you just know that's his weakness. Don't ordain him. It's just going to bring him into a lot of trouble. Because anytime there's some tension, and there is sometimes that we as leadership deal with, you know, there's just a big blow up. It's not going to work very well. So I'm just sort of paraphrasing, trying to look at it in a little different light maybe. Or let's say there's someone who is, he's just known to be greedy for money. That's his weakness. And everyone just sort of knows him that way. So these are some things just to guide us through that there's certain characteristics, there's certain personality traits that don't go well with those kind of responsibilities. And so it's sort of a help for us to try to avoid those pitfalls and try to give a brother responsibilities when you know that's his very weakness and it's always going to be a hindrance for him in the church. So if someone is blameless in these areas, meaning that no one can justly bring a charge against him that this is something that you have a fault in, and this is your weakness, if he's blameless in that way, and he seems to have a heart for ministry in that area that we are ordaining or appointing in, and then he would qualify. And sometimes there could be a number of different brothers that would qualify at any given time, even though we don't limit it to one. Maybe we don't need 20 right now. Maybe we don't want to tie up 20 brothers in this particular area of ministry, even though those 20 brothers would qualify. And so somehow we have to find our way, because maybe there's other areas over here that need their ministry as well, because they also have gifts over here. And so somehow from not having enough to just having more than what we need in this given area, we have to find our way in that and make decisions at times. So we have been saying, as elders, we've been saying, just as a number to throw out, we've been saying one or two. You know, I looked at how many families are coming and how many people are here, and it seems like we could very well use at least one or two brothers in addition to what we have. And so he goes on to say concerning deacons, likewise deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given too much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. And he talks about their wives as well. So it's not only the deacon or the brothers themselves, but also their wives, that if they have a weakness, and they are known to have this weakness in these certain areas, this is going to be a hindrance to them in the ministry. And we should try to avoid that where God gives us discernment. So I just want to give a note on the gifts. Now, I'll give you an example. Some time ago, a number of years ago, the church at Vienna was having a weekend of church camping. And while they were all together, they were talking about different things, and one of the things that came up was the need for a deacon ordination. And so as they discussed it spontaneously, it wasn't a planned discussion, I understand. It was just something that happened to come up as they were fellowshipping together, and they started looking around and said, you know what, we really need another deacon here. And as they kept talking about it, one brother piped up and said, you know, Brother Pete over there, he's pretty much doing that already, serving as a deacon. We've never recognized that or called him out on it, but he's pretty... And a few other brothers chimed in as well, and they said, yeah, you know, that's right. Brother Pete over there, he's pretty much serving that way already. And so I actually called one of the brothers yesterday just to confirm these details, because I'd kind of become vague over time. But I understand they basically made the decision right on the spot to ordain Brother Pete as a deacon. And they might have even done it that weekend yet. I'm not quite sure about that. So I just say that as, to me, that's beautiful. If it can work that way, it's just so clear. You look around and you say, yeah, this person over here, he's basically functioning that way already. We need to just recognize that, acknowledge that, call him out, bless him, so that he can feel even more free to just walk in those gifts. I want to say, however, it's not always that black and white. And just because it's not that black and white doesn't mean that we don't have God's blessing and direction on it. Sometimes the gifts are a little more hidden than that. And sometimes the gifts need to be stirred up. And sometimes it is only when those gifts are called out and when we give the church's blessing and support that the person will really excel and go places where maybe otherwise he wouldn't have. So sometimes the brother needs some encouragement to stir up those gifts that we might see more than he does. Or sometimes the calling, by calling that brother out and commissioning him. You know, in 2 Timothy, there's an interesting account where Paul says to Timothy, he says, therefore I remind you, Timothy, to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So, reading a bit between the lines here, I think we could glean that maybe there's a spirit of timidness in Timothy. He had those gifts. He got them, it seems, through Paul laying on his hands on him. It seemed like there was a special endowment and blessing that he received from Paul laying hands on him, and that Paul was encouraging him, don't be timid, don't be fearful, stir up those things and exercise those gifts. So I'm just pointing that out, that you don't always have just a black and white, crystal clear, 100% unanimous, one particular brother. Sometimes it takes a little more discernment, working together, seeing that gift, calling it out, encouraging that brother, building him up in that to walk in those gifts. So up until now, we have largely looked at the responsibility of the church in this whole procedure of ordaining. You know, the church should be involved in choosing and recognizing and supporting those who serve in the body. I would say, if you're sitting here this morning and you feel like even after prayer and consideration, you still don't have any direction, that's okay. Maybe, you know, it might be that God will reveal his will through other brothers. Or it might be that you are one of many and who have no direction. And we might just conclude this afternoon that there is no direction. We're going to cancel the whole thing, call it off, put it off for another time until we have more direction. So there's a possibility, if you're sitting here this morning and you feel like you have no direction, maybe that's how most of the other brothers feel, and we'll find that out this afternoon. We're okay with that. We would rather just say, let's sit back, let's pray some more, let's wait, than to just push something through before the time. Now, I would encourage and recommend that even if you don't feel like you have any direction, that you still come out and share that, share your heart, at least to that point. Or what if you feel like you have direction, you've prayed, and it's just like it comes to you like the light bulb goes on, right? And you just say, you know what, I know who it is. I know who it is. And then he doesn't get ordained. What do you do with that? Does that mean you were wrong? Does that mean you were right and everybody else was wrong? How do you sort through that? How do you feel about that? Have you ever experienced that? Or what about if you feel like I'm the one? In all humility, you feel like you just feel the burden. You feel the calling. You feel like this is what God has for you, but no one votes for you. What do you do with that? Maybe you just conclude you're wrong, or maybe you conclude you're right and everybody else just missed it. Should have prayed harder. I would suggest that neither might be the case, but it is so much about God's timing. Is it possible that you do have that calling, but now is not the right time? I think that's very possible. I mean, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is a classic example of that. He was called to be an apostle by a light from heaven and a voice. I mean, how could the calling get any more clear than that? And Ananias comes, blesses that, lays hands on him, and yet he seems to disappear for a while in the desert. We don't know much about his time there, or the length of time, but so much of this is not just about the calling, but it's about God's preparation. And so if you feel this morning like you might be called to be a deacon or an elder, there's nothing wrong with that, assuming it's in humility, not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think soberly, as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. But it may be possible that God has just put you on a time of waiting, a time of preparation. Or that brother that you felt so confident was called, he doesn't get chosen, there's not enough support for it. Once again, don't just quickly conclude that you didn't hear from God. It may just mean that God is saying, not now. So the responsibility of the leadership when it comes to the procedure of ordination, we could say it as the case of the laying on of hands and commissioning. So back to Acts chapter 6. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, and there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected by the daily distribution, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." So they saw that this was a need in the church. They saw it was a need that they could not fulfill. They took responsibility to lead out and give direction on how to bring this together. And so they went to the church. It was a need that was recognized and voiced by the church, by the way. The apostles gave direction then and led out in the ordination. And asked the church to bring them before the apostles, and then they prayed over them and laid hands on them and commissioned them to the work. Now in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul said to Titus, he said, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." And so it seems like there was, you know, Timothy, or Titus and Timothy were sort of overseers, maybe over a more of a regional area. And there was a lot of new church plants, young churches just starting up. Some disciples get converted in a certain area, start meeting together. and start growing in numbers, and there was still some things lacking there. One of them was that they had no elders. And so Paul says to Titus, he says, go around, set these things in order by ordaining elders in every city, as I commanded you. So it doesn't tell us how he did that. It just indicates that he took responsibility to get it done. So what are some of the things that leadership should take into consideration when it comes to their role and responsibility in the process of an ordination? I would say number one is also pray and discern the qualifications. Number two, it is to lay hands on those men and commission them to the work. And then we have the direction in 1 Timothy again, chapter 5, verse 22. He says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily. So I just got done saying, as leadership, we have the responsibility to lay hands on these men and commission them. Now he's telling Titus or Timothy, don't do it too quickly. Don't do it hastily. Don't do it carelessly. Use discernment. So there's a responsibility of discernment upon the leadership to be careful about who they lay hands on. And then also in 2 Timothy 2, he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So as leaders, we are not only concerned about making sure that our own teaching is biblically sound and clear, but that we are able to successfully commit these things to others who will continue in our place after we are gone. And so that, I don't know if you can fully appreciate, maybe the way I can, what a burden of responsibility that is. To not only make sure that we as leadership are preaching and teaching God's word, are sound in our doctrine, but also that we are able to successfully commit these things to other men who will be able to carry on that work after we're gone, realizing that I'm not planning to be doing all I'm doing when I am an old man. And long before I am an old man, by God's grace, I want to set things in place that I can be giving those responsibilities to other men. And I'm sure Alvin feels the same. That doesn't just happen overnight. It doesn't just happen one day when we decide to do it. That's a process. So we are investing this responsibility into other brothers. And as we're doing that, we are withdrawing ourselves. And so as we say in business, excuse the crude comparison, but we say it sometimes like we're trying to work ourselves out of a job. And I think it's wisdom in doing that, because we talk about a new church plant, we talk about starting another church somewhere. I think it's wise to prepare for that. And purposely prepare for that. So when it comes to passing it on to other men, Paul says there's a responsibility on Timothy here to commit those things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so in an ordination, we feel a responsibility to do the best of our ability to ensure that the one who is chosen is sound in doctrine. And if we feel like he is not, then we would not lay hands on him, even if he gets the majority of the votes. So with that overview, here's an outline of how we have in the past and intend to move forward in the present or in the future. So this afternoon, we're going to invite all those that are members, 18 years of age or older, to share their vote with us. We will then tally up the votes, and if the direction is clear, meaning that the brother does not need to have all the votes, but should rather have the majority of votes, and if we as leadership feel clear concerning what I just mentioned in the above list, we would then contact that brother and request an interview with him. And in the interview, we would ask a number of questions, from how he feels about serving in this way to questions about his personal walk with God and his family life and also the support that he has from his wife. If everything is clear, we would then share the results with the church and give the church until Wednesday night to respond with any questions or concerns. And so if someone would come back and say that they know something about this person that they feel would disqualify him, and then that would be taken into consideration. And so the goal here would be to have a confirmation by Wednesday evening brothers' meeting so that we can start making plans to move forward with an ordination following Sunday. So with that, I would like to... We're going to dismiss everyone, and then we're going to invite the members, brothers, to come up front here. I don't expect it to be a long time. But we'll dismiss you, and we do have a fellowship meal this afternoon. And after the fellowship meal, at about 1:30, we're going to be in the room up here where we'll receive you with your vote. And I would encourage you to kind of watch the time, and once 1:30 comes around, just sort of line up and keep the line moving. Just come up, you and your wife, and come on in and share your hearts with us. And then you're welcome to go home, go to your other appointments the rest of the afternoon. So I think what we'll do now is close in prayer. We're going to have a prayer for the noon meal. Then you're dismissed. To anyone that wants to take their children down, families can go down and get your food. But as soon as we're dismissed, if you brothers could just come forward, that'd be good. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can spend together this afternoon. We pray that you would guide us and direct us by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you for the meal that's been prepared today, and the time of fellowship that we can have together. And we just pray that you'd bless our time, that it would be sweet, and it would be encouraging for all of us in our walk with God. We thank you for the food, and thank you for those who have taken the time to prepare it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.